And we're turning in God's Word at this time to Psalm 30. We want to read just a few of the opening verses of this psalm as we come to the Word of God this morning. Psalm 30, and the verse number 1. Psalm 30, verse 1. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but for a moment. In his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. O Lord, make us a people of praise. Help us to extol our God. Help us ever, Lord, to be people of worship, whether by word, by action, Lord, even by our thoughts. May we uplift our God as he has presented to us in Scripture. Lord, teach us thy way and lead us in the plain path today. Open thy word to our hearts, and Lord, help us to know the ways and the will of God for our lives. Empty me of self and sin, I pray, and fill me with thy Spirit. Give me help in the delivery of the word of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. The psalmist commences this psalm with a declaration, and it is a declaration that he is going to praise the Lord. The word extol there, I will extol thee, the word extol means to raise or to lift up or to exalt. And as we read through the Psalms, we see very clearly that this is something that ought to be done privately. And I pray just a few moments ago, in our speech, in our actions and our thoughts, we should be lifting up the Lord, we should be worshiping the Lord, but it also ought to be done publicly. We read of the psalmist declaring in 2 Samuel, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and the God of my salvation, be exalted. That's the same word, be extolled. He also says in Psalm 107, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And therefore, our life ought to be one of praise, and our worship as we meet as a congregation, we ought to be marked by praise, by a lifting up of the Lord in song and in prayer and in word, that the focus might be upon the Lord and upon him alone. Now, it's very significant to notice the reason why the Christian is to lift up the Lord in praise and worship. And you'll notice it says in verse number 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. So we exalt the Lord because he has lifted us up. And we know in the very basic sense of that, the Lord has lifted us up out of our sin. He has lifted us up out of the dunghill of sin, out of the mire of sin, out of the filth of sin, out of the broad road. And he's placed us on that narrow road that leads to eternal life. And we thank the Lord for the lifting up of his people. But as we read this passage, we will find that the lifting up has something more to do than just his salvation. It's to do with his preservation. It's to do with his preservation. And specifically in this instance, in the regard that the enemy of David has not had victory over him. The enemy has been defeated or frustrated. Not by David, but by the Lord. The Lord has lifted him out of that place where he is now in a place of victory. Now, the foes of the Christian are many, principally in Scripture described as the world and flesh and the devil. The world, that's the system of this world which promotes sin, which glories in man, which denies and defies God. The flesh, that is the new nature that we're given as a believer, warring against the old nature or the old man. And Paul the Apostle struggled with that and wrote about the fact that he wanted to do what was right, but sometimes he did what was wrong because of that struggle within. That's a struggle and a battle that each Christian will have until they get to heaven. And then the devil, who with many temptations, falsehoods and deceits, would seek to entice the Christian to follow after sin and that which dishonors the Lord. Now, we also can have enemies or foes in individuals. And it can be that they're individuals who set themselves against a believer. And their desire against that believer is to hurt them or to harm them or even to destroy them, to rob them of their testimony and effectiveness in the work of the Lord. Some people seek to discredit other Christians. Some people seek to misrepresent and to wield influence. And I've met people who have been hurt and harmed to the point where they are in despair, so discouraged, and they've all but given up. And that's because of the attack of individuals against them. And David is able to say that the Lord has lifted him up from the attacks of the enemy. Now, he still will face attacks of the enemy, but in this instance, his foes did not get the victory over him because the Lord stepped in and preserved him. Now, if you look at the description of the psalm above the first verse, it may say in your Bible, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, Bible commentators are divided on whether this title is referring to a time when David built a house or a palace for himself and for his family, or if it is referring to the time whenever the temple was going to be opened and dedicated. And David wrote this song to be sung at the opening of the temple. Now, there's debate among many of the Bible commentators by this. Of course, David wasn't there for the opening of the temple. He died just as the preparations were being made for it to be built. But we do get the principle here, don't we? There is a building work going on. And in the midst of it, David wants to write a song of dedication. And during the time of building, the enemy has sought to hinder him. Now, is it not true that whenever we seek to build for the Lord, the enemy comes in and tries to hinder? It may be personally in our own lives we're seeking to grow in holiness and obedience. We're seeking to step out in God's will. We're seeking his will. We're trying to raise our family under the word. We're trying to witness to friends and family, to be committed to Bible reading and to prayer and to the work of God. And when we seek to do those things that will build us up, then the enemy comes and tries to thwart our progress. And then there is that work of building in the public work of the Lord. So, for example, it may be an open-air evangelism, maybe teaching children and young people, maybe leading the work of a local New Testament church as a deacon or an elder, maybe supporting that work as a member, seeking to be a blessing in it. And you find that the enemy starts to come and he starts to try and hinder you in that work, or in the work he starts to try and divide or to discourage and even to destroy the work and the testimony of God. And make no mistake about it, the enemy doesn't care who he destroys or harms as long as that person is prevented from serving or praising the Lord. Maybe there is some dear Christian today, and you're involved in the work of the Lord, whether in this congregation or outside it. And the Lord has used you. And you can look back over times of blessing, but you know that the enemy is firing those darts at you. And maybe you're weary from the attacks of the enemy. And maybe you've even contemplated or considered stepping down from your work. Now, I know there are times in the work of God when the Lord leads us to step down from a work. That's a different matter. But today, you have not been led to do that, but you just feel you can't go on because the enemy seems to be pressing. and the enemy just seems to be opposing you at every hand, and it's just so hard to plough on. What did David do? What do you need to do? Look at verse number 2. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Thou hast healed me. What does that word mean? It means to mend, to cure, to repair, and to make whole. And if you're honest this morning, you're sitting in God's house and you're wounded. You've been wounded by the enemy. You feel hurt this morning. You feel fear. Maybe confusion, maybe weariness, maybe it's crossed your mind. I'll never be able to rejoice as I once rejoiced before. I'll never be as useful as I once was in the work of the Lord. But I want to say to you, dear wounded Christian, God has not forsaken you. And I want to say to you, no matter how broken you feel you may be this morning, there is healing for you. He is the healing God. He is able to heal you. He is able to restore you, to cure you, to repair you, to mend the broken heart. I think of that couple that lived in the last century, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. And they met as teenagers in college. They married, became a family in 1953. 3 years later, in January 1956, Elizabeth's husband Jim, along with four other missionaries seeking to evangelize the Aka tribe in Ecuador, were speared to death. And for 2 years after that event, that woman who was left in her early 20s as a widow, with a little child only 10 months old, went back to the very tribe that killed her husband to bring the gospel to them. And she succeeded. They got saved. There's a church established that is still flourishing there today. Now, how could a woman in her third year of marriage, now a widow, with a baby under 1 year old, go back to those who killed her husband and start to tell them about the love of Christ for them and about the pardon that there is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is that possible? Well, humanly speaking, it's not. But I'll tell you how Elizabeth Elliot was able to go back to those people, because she cried unto the Lord and the Lord healed her. The Lord mended her broken heart. God heals from the hurt and the harms of the foes, and there are times we end up hurt and discouraged because of our own foolishness. We have chosen to do something wrong, something that's against the word of God, and yet even from those hurts and harms, the Lord can heal. Listen to these words. In Psalm 107, verse 20, He, that is God, sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Friend, when you come to the word of God, you will find a God who loves his people, who has provided everything his people need, who will never leave nor forsake his people. And therefore, one of the primary ways that the Lord deals with the healing of our heart is through his word. He sent his word and healed them. That's talking about the children of Israel there in the wilderness, journeying toward promised land. God also heals from our backslidings. Oh yes, whenever we feel and we fall, and we know that this is not right, our heart is not right with God, and the outward appearance may look right, and you come maybe to God's house, and you smile, and you say hello, and Lord bless you, even in a greeting. But you know within your heart today, you're broken over your backsliding. Listen to what the Lord says. Hosea 14:4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Don't let the devil say you can't be used again because you failed. Don't listen to the lies and the false doctrine of hell that says if you let God down, God will let you down. That's not the God we serve. If you come repenting of your backsliding and praying for the restoration of joy and usefulness even in your life, the Bible says, I will heal their backsliding. But maybe there's someone here this morning and your need for healing is not from hurt from others and it's not from your own backsliding, but it's from the fact that you're broken with sin and you have that sickness of sin that is going to damn your soul in hell. I have good news for you. The Lord can save and heal the sinner. Listen to these words in Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed, or we're mended, or we're made whole, or we're repaired to what we ought to be. What am I saying this morning to this congregation? No matter who you are, no matter what your age, no matter where or what your need is, God can work and God can heal if you will but call upon him. That's what David did. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. Friend, maybe you've tried everything else. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord for the healing that only he can give. We come to verse number 4, and I will mention, sorry, I've left that part out, but I'll mention there in verse number 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, thou hast kept me alive, that I should go down to the pit. And the idea here is that the enemy was oppressing so much, it seemed to be that David's death was imminent. It seemed to be that it was a logical conclusion that it was taken for granted that he was going to die. He was even in that place thinking all hope had gone. Then he cried to the Lord, and then the Lord delivered him. The Lord took him from the clutches of death, from the hands of the enemy, from the triumph. It seemed that they had won. But God delivered his child. And I'll tell you, whenever it might seem like the enemy's winning, don't forget, God delivers again. God still delivers his people. Verse number 4, as a result of this, as he thinks back over what the Lord has done, he says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. We are to sing unto the Lord. We are to sing unto the Lord. Do not think that the singing of the praises of God is some lesser part of a service. God delights in the worship of his people. God himself sings over the salvation of precious souls. We are commanded in Scripture, not only here but throughout, to sing unto the Lord. Sing a joyful song. Sing a new song. Extol the Lord in song. And therefore, we ought to be a singing people. And the idea here in this verse is not just opening your mouth and singing the words that are in front of you. It is also has the idea of giving thanks. And therefore, in our singing, we should be giving thanks to God. So as we sing the words, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We're not just to sing it, we're to sing, but to worship. Thank you, Lord. I can face tomorrow. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. Thank you, Lord. I have a new song because I'm saved by the grace of God. We ought to be worshiping as we sing. But there's one particular aspect of the character and attributes of God that is emphasized here. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Why is God's holiness singled out here above other attributes? Why is God's holiness the one that David focuses on in his time of rejoicing and thanksgiving? Why not something else? Well, I believe it's because everything that God does is marked by holiness. He is a holy God, and therefore, his love, we sing about it and we rejoice in it. His love is holy. His commands, his word are holy. His judgments are holy. His justice is holy. His truth is holy. We can name all of the characteristics and attributes of God and say over each one of them, holy, holy, holy. And if we have that knowledge in our head and that thought in our head that we are serving a holy God, it will affect how we worship God. It'll affect what words we worship Him with, and it also will affect how we conduct ourselves in our worship. Now it says, give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. The word remembrance, it means the memorial. And you know, God has given each of us memorials that testify of His holiness. You hold one in your hand today. This is a revelation of God. This book is a memorial. It is a reminder to this created population of people that we have a holy God, that He created the world in 6 days by the words of His lips. He created it perfect. He created it in holiness and created man and woman holy, and they enjoyed that fellowship with Him. It also declares how man fell, but it also reminds us how God has provided by His providence a redemption that we can be saved by His grace. And friend, whenever we do not have high thoughts of God, and whenever we forget the holiness of God, it's usually the case that we have forgotten to read the Word of God. You keep reading this book, and it speaks to us of the holiness of God, because everything He does is holy. Every word He speaks is holy. Every action He has is holy. You see, the devil would seek to give the Christian an unbiblical view of God. And maybe there's some part of the Word of God and you think, oh, well, that just doesn't sit right in today's society. Never you worry about today's society. You need to make sure you're sitting right with the Word of God. That's the standard. That is the standard by which we ought to live. What other memorials has God given us? Well, the work of Christ on Calvary. We actually are commanded as a church to remember His death till He come. Have a memorial of His death till He come. And we come to God's house and there's bread upon the table, reminding us of the body, the reality of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. There is wine on the table, speaking of the blood, the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And therefore, that's a memorial. And while we remember many things in the communion feast, we should be reminded that it was the holiness of God that is manifested and demonstrated at the cross. That God cannot tolerate sin, therefore His wrath is poured upon Christ. The holiness of the love of God, He has provided a way for sinners to be right with Him. But it was through the sacrifice, it was through the shed blood. And therefore, our salvation, friend, is not just a ticket out of hell and we can do whatever we want. The holy love of God has saved us. Why? That we might be holy. Be holy as I am holy. And I don't think there's anybody who comes with any heart of sincerity around the Lord's table that they don't leave saying, Lord, make me more like You. Because we're standing at Calvary. What other memorials have we? We have the memorial of that moment we were saved. You might know the day, the time, you might know the month or even the year. But you know in your heart that time whenever you asked the Lord to save you. And you gave thanks for His holiness in which He placed your sin upon the substitute's account and placed His righteousness upon you. You have those moments in prayer when God drew graciously near and you knew God had answered, or you knew the tears have fallen because you were in the presence of the Lord and you're overwhelmed because you just knew God was there. There's a memorial. It's good to look back and remember what God has done. Remember great answers to prayer. Remember times when the presence of the Lord was so real. But it also says that we are to give thanks. We're to sing with thanksgiving. And giving thanks is a very, very profitable thing. Because, firstly, it is a command of God. Old Testament, New Testament, multiple times, give thanks unto the Lord. Be thankful. And therefore, if we are not a thankful people, we are not an obedient people. But the second reason is, it's profitable because it fills our heart with an awareness of the goodness of God and of gratitude for what God has done. There is a great blessing when you speak to someone with a thankful heart. When you speak to someone who is just praising God that they're saved for his mercy, for his grace, for what he's doing, who are excited about the Lord. That's a great blessing. But you and I both know it can be a great heaviness to speak to someone with a thankless spirit. No thanks for salvation. No thanks for God's mercy, even in the health and strength that they have. No thanks for the house of God. No thanks for anything. Just complaint, complaint, complaint. Thanklessness is a mark of the ungodly. That's made clear for us in Romans. But we need to have a thankful spirit. The Lord has instructed us to be thankful at all times. Now, your circumstances may not be something right now that you're thankful for. You're in a situation, not of your choosing, that you don't want to be in, and how could I be thankful for that? But you can be thankful that the God who has saved you is unchanging. He's faithful. He is with you in your circumstances, and faithful in your circumstances, and will carry you through. As we come to a close this morning, I want us to think, just for a moment, but what happens when God's people give praise and thanks unto him? Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Second Chronicles chapter 5 and verse number 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. So the temple had been built. It was now being furnished. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, they praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. The people praised. God met with them. And you'll people say, "Oh, music, that's all sentimental nonsense." Here we find a people who are lifting their voice unto God, and God saw fit to dwell among them in a very special, real way. Don't diminish what God has given for the blessing of his people. God met with his people. They were worshiping him. We don't know the names of the singers. We don't know the names of the trumpeters. They all came together to worship as one. And God inhabited their praise. Finally, Psalm 91, and with this we're closed. Psalm 92, verse 1. Psalm 92 and verse number 1. Praise isn't just something for a Sunday or a Tuesday night. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hand. Are you glad in the work of God? Are you rejoicing in what Christ has done for you? Have you that sweet contentment and blessedness of spirit because you're living a life of thanksgiving unto the Lord? Some of the sweetest songs, some of the most precious hymns were written during times of great tragedy, of great hurt, of great disappointment. But the result was that the person kept praising the Lord. And we have songs and hymns that we sing today that bless the church and have done for many, many years. I know not every day is easy. I know not every day we feel like maybe being thankful. But remember these words when you get up tomorrow morning. Remember these words whenever things don't go the way you think they should. Remember these words whenever the enemies seek to come. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Don't you allow any enemy, any circumstance, anyone to rob you of your thanksgiving and praise, because he's worthy of it all. And may God make us a people of praise. What's your need this morning? God can meet you at the point of your need. I leave that verse before you as we close. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Hymn number 364. This is a hymn of praise, and we're going to sing it with all of our hearts unto the Lord. Dear friend, if there's a need in your heart today, if you need that healing from the Lord, call unto him. His ears open to your cry. And may you know that blessedness of leaving with the touch of God even this morning. Hymn number 364, and we'll sing unto the Lord. Thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that, Lord, thou wilt forgive us for the times whenever our God and our Saviour has not been precious to us. Times, Lord, when our hearts have grown cold. Times when we have not lifted our Saviour up in worship as we ought to have done. Times we've not obeyed. And times, Lord, we've hurt others. We pray, Lord, that this morning the condition of our heart as seen by thee will be revealed to us. And Lord, if there are those matters that need to be put right, Lord, they will be dealt with today. We pray, O Lord, for with thanksgiving for the cleansing of the precious blood and the blood that keeps on cleansing from sin. And we pray especially, Lord, if there's any today who are broken, whose hearts are weary, who feel that they really can't go on or life's too difficult and the battle's too fierce. We pray, Lord, that today they will call upon thee as David did. He cried unto thee. And Lord, we don't know the exact words he said, but it doesn't really matter. Lord, thou hearest the cry of the heart. And we pray, Lord, that we will simply just cry unto thee and pray, Lord, that thou wilt heal us, that we might be blessed and useful in the service of God. Make us a thankful people. Lord, may there never be a service in this house or connected with this congregation where we do not give thanks to God. May our praises be uplifted in song. And, O Lord, may what we do in this place be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, save the lost, we pray. Speak on to waiting hearts. And as we go to our homes, Lord, we pray you'll take us in safety. May thy presence go with us. And we do pray that thou wilt bring each one back this evening for that time of worship, that gospel service, blessing our dear brother Mercer as he will come and minister today. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his eternal glory. Amen.